Zechariah, the prophet in the Old Testament. And Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 10 says the following. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. And from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, a very famous verse that many of you may know. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And then from the book of Romans in the New Testament, from the hand of the Apostle Paul, chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, Paul writes, But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely.
Then a disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, It is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped in the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, Follow me. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to grab your Bibles and open them up to John chapter 21. That's where we are this morning, John chapter 21, and we are looking at another encounter story, the encounter of the risen Jesus with Peter. Now today is the second Sunday in this Easter season, as I mentioned last week, known as Eastertide. It's the 50 days from resurrection until Pentecost. For 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to many and taught many people, in particular his disciples. And then he ascended into heaven. And his last words were to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then 10 days later, at the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and the church was born. So last week, we looked at Jesus' encounter with Thomas and how he went from unbelief to faith. Today, we're focusing on Peter, also referred to as Simon or Kephas in the New Testament. These two encounters, and there are others, but these two in particular, give us a very powerful window into how Jesus was preparing his disciples for the ministry that they would be doing after Pentecost. We find Jesus doing two things. Firstly, we find him teaching his disciples. And so in Luke chapter 24, Jesus appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they have this conversation. You might remember it, and I'll read from verse 25 of Luke 24, where Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And then verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And so Jesus taught his disciples in this period as he prepared them for ministry. But not only did he teach them, he also counseled them. He counseled them. He helped some of his disciples break free from things that were holding them back. He came as a counselor in that sense. And so Thomas is a case in point. Jesus comes to him less as a teacher and more as a counselor and helps him to break free from the fear, the anger, and the doubt and the unbelief that was holding him back. That's the encounter we saw last week. And this is also a little bit like what we're seeing today with Peter. Jesus is coming to Peter as a counselor. And not just a general counselor, but a counselor with surgical precision. You see, his intent is to release Peter from the prison that he's put himself in and fill him with the grace and the love of God so that he might fulfill God's purposes and will for him. So 3 points this morning. We'll look at Peter's problem. We'll look at Jesus the counselor and then Jesus the healer. So then firstly, Peter's problem. Now, if you're not familiar with what has gone before, then this encounter with Jesus and Peter might seem a little bit strange. But what had happened was that when Jesus was arrested and he was being tried, Peter was present in nearby. And he was challenged by some of the people who were there saying that he was one of Jesus' disciples. You remember the story? And Peter denied it. He denied Jesus. It was a volatile situation, but he didn't deny Jesus once, not even twice, but in quick succession, he denied him 3 times. Now, why is this such a problem for Peter? Well, first, Peter was a close friend of Jesus. Not only was Peter one of the 12, the small group of Jesus' closest friends, but he was also one of the inner circle, one of the 3. Peter, James, and John, the inner 3, spent more time personally with Jesus than any of the others. And more than that, he's regarded really as the lead of the 12. When the disciples are named in the Gospels, it's always Peter as the first. So that's the first thing. Second, when Jesus was sharing at the Last Supper with his disciples that he was going to be betrayed and killed, do you remember it? It was Peter who responded and proclaimed, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and even to death." As Jesus was saying that all of them would desert him, Peter got up and said, "Never me, Lord." In other words, we could say it like this: "I am more loyal than all of these others. I love you more than these." The third part that makes this such a big problem for Peter, his denial, was how Mark records in his account in chapter 14, verse 71, that when Peter was challenged about whether he was a disciple of Jesus, Mark recalls it like this, that Peter began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Who was Peter cursing? Peter rejected Jesus in the most profound way that we can possibly imagine. To curse is to really ascribe no value. You're nothing to me. You're dead to me. You see, Peter's problem really is which he has, but also he's wronged himself. His own words are condemning him. What is that? It's one thing to do something wrong, another thing to hurt someone else, but to do something in such a way that your own words become your condemnation, it's debilitating, even paralyzing the sense of guilt. It's shame, isn't it? It's shame. It's like a prison. I wonder if you can relate. A regret, something you've done or said that just seems to be sticking for you. You try not to think about it, but when it comes up, it paralyzes you. It wakes you up at night sometimes. Intense guilt, like it happened yesterday. You feel shame and find it very difficult to live with yourself. Perhaps you've even wondered deep down, I'm not sure whether God could really forgive me for this. Maybe Peter was thinking that. Can you imagine how Peter would have felt in the presence of the other disciples? Can you imagine how he would have felt in the presence of the risen Jesus? You see, Peter, in many ways, is not so different from us, is he? So what is the counseling and the healing that Jesus does with Peter? Folks, what we see here with this encounter is a bit of a model for anyone who comes to Jesus with regret and with shame. People being kind of held back in bondage to the guilt of sin. How does the counselor heal? Well, follow with me now as we look at Jesus the counselor. Look at verses 15 to 17. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, it's a bit of a paraphrase. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. What's going on? Would you notice that Jesus is retracing Peter's steps? He's bringing Peter face to face with the truth about himself. Even before this conversation, we read that Jesus was on the shore while Peter and the disciples were in the boat fishing, remember? And when John recognizes Jesus, he tells Peter, it's the Lord, and Peter launches himself out the boat, right, to get to shore. And when they do, what do they find? They meet Jesus around a fire that he's made on the beach. You'll remember it was around a fire that night that Peter first denied Jesus. Jesus is retracing Peter's steps. Peter denied Jesus three times. It's three times that Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And note the first time that Jesus asks in verse 15, Peter, full moments. Why? Is Jesus being harsh or vindictive? Is he hurting Peter? Is he harming Peter? Well, no, and yes. No, Jesus is not being vindictive or harsh. He's not harming Peter. But Peter is being hurt. John tells us this in verse 17, when it says, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? John was there, he saw it. Jesus is a master counselor. The way to healing is to receive the healing knife of the Lord. With surgical precision, Jesus brings the knife. He must use a knife, but it's a knife that heals. It's the mercy of God, really. Just think about it, folks. It's the guilt, the shame, the lies that we often tell ourselves. The pretending, right, that everything's going to be okay. The justifying, the minimizing, the blaming of others. All these protections, these barriers we put in place so that we don't actually face the truth. But we need the truth, don't we? We need the healing knife of the Lord. Sometimes it's not even the things themselves we've done that is the greatest problem. But it's all of those things that we've done afterwards that can be so much worse. As I said, the lies, the guilt, the pretending. And sometimes it even becomes self-loathing as we try and find a way out from under the sense of condemnation. We try and pay the penalty by hating ourselves as if that will free us. But the condemnation is an insatiable tyrant. We need the healing knife of the Lord because it can truly heal. How does the knife come to us? It comes through reading the Bible sometimes. Sense of conviction, moments of penetrating clarity through the work of the Holy Spirit, of course. Sometimes through a friend who'll have the courage to tell us the truth about ourselves. Or perhaps a situation or a pattern of situations. When the knife comes, when we are brought into places where we must face the truth about ourselves, it's the Lord's mercy, because that is how real healing can now come. That's the first thing to see about Jesus, the master counselor. With surgical precision, he brings Peter to face the truth about himself. We must let the knife do its work. And that's the third point to see, is how Jesus heals, because this is how we can be healed. You see, in order for the knife to do its work, we have to hold still. Now, when surgery happens, now forgive me because there's heaps of doctors in the room, I know that, I'm probably going to get this wrong, but commonly people are given anesthetic, thankfully. Depending on the surgery, right, normally it's general anesthetic, which means you go to sleep, that's my preference by far, or it could be local anesthetic. And the primary reason is, can you imagine trying to do surgery on somebody without anesthetic? It's impossible. Holding still is actually critical. I can remember vividly having my first and so far only ever root canal. It was 19 years ago now. And I can remember it like it was yesterday. For some reason, the anesthetic wasn't working. And she kept pumping more and more. But then at one point she said to me, I can't give you any more. We're just going to have to keep going. Folks, I had tears streaming down my eyes, right? I'm clasping my hands. I will never forget that day, trying to hold still. While the drill, I mean, I'm not trying to scare you, but you all know what I'm talking about. I just saw this, the drill bit was like a unicorn. It felt like it was going into my brain. I have to confess, I kind of had mild panic attacks for months afterwards. But here's the point. When the knife comes, we must hold still so that the knife will not only cut, but will also heal. That's the point. See, this is repentance. It's holding still under the knife. It's facing the truth. It's submitting to the truth. This is how the knife works to heal. There's a very important little verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It says this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. You see, there are two kinds of sorrow. There is godly sorrow. There is pain. But holding still kinds of pain, repentance, that leads to salvation and no regret. And then there is worldly sorrow. It's also pain, but this makes it worse. This makes it worse. How is Peter responding? Well, it's godly sorrow. How do we know? Well, look at what Peter is not doing when the knife comes. He doesn't minimize it. and say, hey, you know, my life was on the line, Jesus, cut me some slack. He doesn't say that. He doesn't blame others. He doesn't say, if it wasn't for that girl who kept pestering me around the fire, if she hadn't asked me, then I wouldn't have denied you. It's her fault. He doesn't do that either. He also doesn't move into self-pity, victimhood, which is another way really to avoid facing the truth. He doesn't go, oh, I'm a terrible person. You must hate me. I'm so unworthy, which is really another way of saying, look at how you're hurting me now. It's very manipulative. You see, worldly sorrow like that is not holding still under the knife. It's not repentance because it's full of self. All the self-justification, the minimizing, the blaming others, the self-pity, it's all about you. You're upset and sad. Yes, there's pain, but it's because of the mess you're in, the guilt you feel perhaps. And where is God in this? Well, you really just want God to let you go, to make it stop. Because it's all about you. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow, repentance, is about Jesus. Yes, there's pain, but it's pain because you've wronged Jesus. It's pain because you've aggrieved God. It's pain because you've grieved Him. You've betrayed Him. That's the reason for the pain. That's how to stay still. Another way of looking at the encounter between Peter and Jesus is like this. Peter, you failed me. Yes, I did, Lord. Peter, you betrayed me. Yes, I did, Lord. Peter, you failed me. Yes, Lord. That's the truth. And each time Jesus, however, responds, how? By pressing deep into Peter's heart his forgiving grace and mercy. You see, when the knife is doing its work and we're holding still, it's in those moments that the grace and the love of God can be placed and can bring the healing and the forgiveness that we so desperately need. He gives Peter his absolute love and his affirmation. Each time, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. See, there is the healing. The knife has done its work. The cancer has been cut out. Peter has faced the truth about himself. He's faced the truth. It was painful, but he held still. And in that place of repentance, Peter finds healing. He finds the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. He finds God's grace. In a sense, Peter is rebuilt. The way to connect with God's forgiving grace and mercy, His love and His affirmation, the healing of our souls, is through honesty, through godly sorrow, through holding still. This is the glory of the gospel. You see, religion says, my strength will connect me with God's graces. Right? His favor and His kindness I will earn by my holding things together and being a good person. That's what religion says. The gospel says it's weakness that connects you with God's grace. It's honesty. It's facing the truth about yourself. It's staying under the knife and holding still until the healing comes. Peter's problem is not much different from ours in so many ways, isn't it? And yet Jesus, the counselor, comes with surgical precision. And not only does He bring the knife, but He brings the healing as He presses in the forgiveness and the grace and the love and the affirmation of God into our hearts when we will stay still under the knife. I wonder, as we close this morning, Jesus was coming to Peter as a counselor that day, a skilled surgical counselor. Is the Lord coming to you? Are you feeling trapped? Are there things in your life which are holding you down, holding you back? Is guilt, which is robbing you of confidence? Fear, robbing you of compassion and love for others? Regret or bitterness that's robbing you of peace, contentment, and joy in the Holy Spirit? Maybe you're someone who thinks deep down they're not really sure that God could forgive them for something. There's a sense of shame that continues to condemn, and it feels too great. Brothers and sisters, if there's any encouragement from Peter's encounter with the risen Jesus, it's this. Whatever you've done and whatever I've done, I bet you it'll never be worse than what Peter did. He betrayed, disowned, and cursed Jesus Christ to death. It was personal. It was heinous. It was, one could say, almost unforgivable. And yet Jesus Christ not only forgave Peter, but he did it in the most healing way imaginable. Notice, he didn't just go, oh, I love you, don't worry about it, it's fine. Right? It doesn't matter. Cheap love, that's what that is. That's not love at all. Folks, there's a direct correlation between love and pain. They go together. To distance yourself from pain is to distance yourself from love. Jesus was aggrieved. Jesus was deeply hurt and pained by Peter's disowning of him. But he loved and he forgave him. And he did it in a way that healed and cleansed Peter, that rebuilt Peter, that strengthened Peter in God's love. Peter was a changed person after this encounter with Jesus. Peter's problem was profound. We're not much different. Jesus, the counselor, comes with a knife with surgical precision. Hold still. It's time for truth. It's time for acceptance of the truth. It's painful, but hold still. Jesus, the healer, allow godly sorrow, the pain that comes from acknowledging the pain that we've inflicted on Jesus, to lead us to true repentance and a clear conscience. You see, at the very heart of shame that sticks and the condemnation that won't go away is a sense of guilt, but it's not located to anyone. And therefore, it becomes self-directed. And you can't forgive yourself in that sense. A wrong has been done. An injustice has been occurred. A judge needs to declare you innocent. A payment needs to be made. When we understand that all sin, no matter what it is ultimately an aggrieve against the heart of God in Jesus Christ. Now I can understand how forgiveness is real and possible, because Jesus Christ's arms were nailed open for you and for me to pay the penalty for that sin. Now I can have confidence that my sin is truly forgiven because of Jesus' promise to you and to me that when we will receive him by faith and what he's done for us, we can know forgiveness and cleansing and healing. Not a nebulous condemnation that just kind of lives in our psyche and in our hearts, but actually, no, it's sin against him. It's him, therefore, who can forgive, and he does. That's his promise to you and to me. Jesus' love for you is greater than your greatest failures. It's in your weakness, therefore, that you are strong. Brothers and sisters, are you hearing this today? I wonder if you think about your friendships, husbands and wives, if there's one place, right, where forgiveness and shame can be so difficult sometimes to get a hold of. It's in there. Listen to Jesus's skillful counseling. It's a fascinating exchange that takes place between Peter and Jesus immediately after this. Verse 18, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Before we know Jesus, our lives are pretty much about ourselves. We dress ourselves, we go where we want to go. But when we follow Jesus, our lives become about others, serving others. Peter would literally be crucified for his faith. There's a lot of evidence in the tradition to point to that. In a sense, Peter experienced a crucifixion. In that moment with Jesus, his arms were nailed apart with Jesus. He was in pain. He was exposed, vulnerable. But as he held still, and as a result, he experienced resurrection, the forgiveness of sin, God's grace flooding his heart and life and reinstating him to be the shepherd of Jesus' people. How? Why? Because Jesus' arms would first be nailed apart for him and for you and for me. That is why forgiveness is real and true. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, come now and be our counselor. reveal to us each one the things that are holding us back in our walk with you. Meet us at our point of need. Meet us in those places in our lives where we are struggling with regret, with shame, feeling like we've lost our way and lost sight of your good purposes for us. Lord Jesus, come now and be our healer. Help us to hold still while you reveal. Help us to experience godly sorrow as we accept that grief that we have caused you, the pain that we've caused you in our sin. Help us to hold still. And thank you, Lord, that because your arms were nailed apart for us, we can know your forgiving love and grace. Thank you for your good purposes for us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your healing love. Amen.